Our reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, and is on page 1165. Paul's vision and his thorn. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. But God knows, and was caught up in paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be found a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no man will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen.
Good morning. How is everyone? Can you guess where I'm from by my accent? Close. Yeah, North Carolina. North Carolina, the home of pulled pork barbecue and all kinds of stuff. So we're very glad to be here. This is our third time being in Ireland. We usually take a 3-week kind of ministry trip and holiday with some missionaries, but it's really been a blessing to receive the hospitality that the Irish people just lavish on us. So blessings to you all, and we really enjoyed our trip. So before I jump into my story, which I'll be sharing, I want to exalt Christ a little bit. He just kind of put something on my heart while we were singing one of the songs. And I just want to read something from Philippians 2 and talk about it just a little bit. Jesus is king, isn't he? He's king of the earth. He's king in our hearts. He's king of his church. But what makes him worthy to be king? Why him? Why that man? And oftentimes we could say, well, he's God. But did you know that the scriptures lay out a particular reason why Jesus is so worthy to be made king of the earth? We find it in Philippians chapter 2. So I'll read it. You could read several verses. But I think verse 8 through 11 will be adequate. So Philippians 2, verse 8. "And being found in human form, he," being Jesus, "he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So Jesus not only was a human, but went even lower to death for his enemies. "Therefore," or "because of that," because he did that, "God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, Jesus' distinction as a humble servant is what God the Father said, this is what I'm talking about. This is what I delight in. God the Creator sent God the Son to show us what the Father is actually like, and He lived it out in such a distinct and perfect way that He is worthy to be King of the earth and to reign. And as disciples of Jesus, we want to be a people that say, I want to look at what He's like and find what He's like as beautiful and become like Him. Become like Him. He's worthy because of His ways. And He showed us what the Father's like. And I say that to you because a word on our hearts at the beginning of our trip here was, as you're in the streets of Dublin, of wherever, we want to go and re-present God to people all around. We need to do it here. We need to do it in the States. We need to do it everywhere. Because we all know that God has been presented wrongly. Jesus presented the Father, and now 2,000 years later, we have to look at Jesus, go out like Him, and we'll be re-presenting the Father because man has presented Him wrongly. We need to show that God is a God who loves. He's a holy God, but He's a God we can have relationship with in the secret place, just like this man, Jesus, did. And this is a key part of my story, because what I went through, I had to have a God that was personable, that I could come to, that I could draw from. But if I didn't know that I could come to Him in the secret place, if I didn't know that I could come to Him and receive life and joy, I wouldn't have gotten through what I've had to go through. So it's impactful for me to look at verses like this and know that God presented Himself in the life of a man named Jesus, who was a humble servant and loved all the way to the cross. So now that we've exalted Christ, because that's where we have to start, I'm going to drink some water. Meditate on that. So my story, I'm 24 years old right now, and when I was 18, 6.5 years ago, I had a tragedy happen in my life, and tragedies with the Lord can always be turned into triumphs. But at 18 years old, I was put in this wheelchair through a diving accident. And I want to share that, but I want to share a little bit about what the Lord did and the grace that He lavished on me and my family before that happened, before the journey of triumph through tragedy occurred. There's several key moments in my life, key changes, key decisions, key things that the Lord did for me. And the first one, the first genuine one, was at 5 years old when I first heard the gospel. And we have to share the whole gospel, because why do we need a Savior unless there is threat of destruction and hell? And that was shared with me at 5 years old, not in a fiery way, but in just the truth and love of God being shared with a bunch of 5 year olds by my teacher. And we had nap time, and I was laying on my little mat that I took my nap on, and I wasn't sleeping because I was five. And I began to feel the Holy Spirit stirring in me. And I did what the teacher said, didn't know what it meant, but I said, Jesus, will You come into my heart? And immediately felt a peace and presence come over me. And a fire and a zeal came into my heart, even at that young age, that I went out and wanted to tell all my teachers and Sunday school teachers and make sure they were saved and going to heaven. And my Sunday school teachers were, and it's like, that's exciting. So you know, had that passion and fire. As I grew older, I was in the church, but as normally happens, especially at a young age, the passion and fire began to dwindle, began to go away. And I hate that, but that happens to all of us sometimes. But what I didn't know at the young age that I want to encourage you with now is that when that passion and fire and zeal begins to dwindle, we need to be a people that goes back after it. When you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, the world is like, Satan is going to come after that flame, but we need to be people that go and say, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to seek Him because I know that He's faithful and just. He will rekindle this flame, but I want to get near Him. And I didn't know that truth at the young age. So I drifted and asked people, what's going on? I don't know what's going on. Why don't I have that fire that I had? And I went into my teenage years without that passion for God. Still went to church, but it never read the Bible. I'd pick it up, read a verse here or there. Knew the Bible verses and knew the stories, all that. Grew up in the church, but didn't make it my own. Didn't have a personal relationship. Well, when you're a teenager and you don't have the Lord, that fire, that's probably not a good thing because there's so many opportunities to feed the flesh. I don't know what it's like here, but the immorality is so thick in the States. So thick. And I latched onto it. I just, you know, didn't go way crazy like some of my friends did, but I had my issues. My issues in the secret place, and I hated myself for them, and I wanted to be free of them, and I spent years trying to be free from those sins that I carried. And then one day, the Lord brought something into my life that totally changed my life. It saved me from where I was at. It brought peace and joy into my life. And this was the next marker in my life. I had it when I was 5. The next marker in my life was at 16 years old when I saw a group of people that loved Jesus radically. And I'm sure I'd seen it before, but this time I saw it. The eyes of my heart were enlightened, as Ephesians say, to see joy. I don't know what else to call it. To see joy. To see peace. And you know what? You know what it was from? From a people who had a personal, daily relationship with Jesus that they talked to Him. They sat with Him. They got in His Word and let Him speak to them. They gave time enough for the Word to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit in such a way that they were able to hear God speak to them through the Scriptures. And if you're hearing me say that and you're like, I don't know what is he talking about? Go into the secret place, open the Word and give it time. We need to build relationship with God, but one of the ways is we build relationship with the Scriptures until they begin to speak to us and give us life. And these people had that. I didn't at 16. And this is all prior to this, to me being in the wheelchair. I didn't have that at 16. And I said, whatever they have, these people that just have life, that I want to be around so much, whatever they have, I want it. So let's start doing what they're doing. I'll start doing what they're doing. So as I was around them, they're discipling me. They're pulling me in, taking me under their wing. I one day decide I'm going to open the Bible. And I'm going to read a chapter a day. And I'm going to force myself to do that. That's all. I didn't understand it. Wasn't a strong reader at all. But I said, I'll force myself to do it. And sometimes we have to bite the bullet and do something like that. And I read on a little iPod Touch, the Bible app. So it was on a little screen, like a teenager, just reading. And that chapter a day began, something began to happen. My heart began to come alive and say, I want more of this. I still didn't understand it. But all of a sudden, I wanted more. And that chapter a day, instead of that, it turned into 2 hours a day. And then I would read 4 hours and 6 hours. And then for 6 months, I just shut down and spent all of my time in the scriptures. And all of a sudden, this sin began to fall away. And I began to have this peace that these people had. And my struggles with anger began to go away. And then I started to see, like, the life of Jesus and see what he did. And I started saying, you know what? I want to serve people like that. And tried to live that out. And my life was transformed just by sitting in the scriptures, being around people that love God, and having this relationship. And I was finally able to get rid of the sin. I started to see miracles and prayers answered. Started sneaking in my old church late at nights and praying, and revival broke out 2 weeks later, one random Sunday morning. And I'm 17, not knowing what in the world is going on. Like, God, can we actually experience you like this? You know what was going on? God was making himself real to me and to the rest of my family. My sister is in the same house across the hallway. I didn't even know it. Same thing's happening in her life. We're coming from darkness to life. My mother's been praying for us for years up to this point. We're coming alive. I just want to tell you, you can have this. You can have this personal relationship. If you're sitting in darkness, run to the light. Open the words of life. Speak to a loving Father that is represented through the life of Jesus. So I'm experiencing all of this, and I get to 18, and I graduate. I think you call it secondary school. Is that right? We call it high school. But I graduate that. And I didn't know what I wanted to do in life other than I want to tell people about Jesus. I want to tell people about this relationship that I've experienced. Tell people about this word. I really don't want to go off to university, but I will if I have to. But Lord, you take me. And sure enough, the plan was I was going to go to university. We call it college, and begin some kind of career into ministry, whatever, Lord, you have. I didn't know what it was going to look like, but I said I'll go. And I was going to be traveling 1,100 miles away to a college in Minnesota. It's even colder there than it is here. But I said, Lord, I'll go. I'll take up my cross. Like I said, my car was packed, and I was going to be leaving on a Monday. But the Wednesday prior, I believe it was, we went on one more family holiday. We call it vacation. But we went on holiday one more time to the lake, which is something we did every year for as long as I knew. I think all the way back, my family did all the way back to when my dad was a child. So it wasn't strange for us to do, and I was going to be leaving for a long time. So he said, let's go make sure we get this one last trip in. So we drove to the lake. I was a decent swimmer, decent diver. Also, this family that I told you about that was so in love with the Lord, they came with us too because we had made good friends with them. I was a decent diver. The water was shallow, but I was doing what was called shallow water dives. And I was pretty good at those. You just skim the water. Day two of our trip, I was continuing to do that. People around me were telling me, you should probably stop doing that, Cameron. You should probably stop that. But I knew what I was doing. I knew what I was doing. Very confident. Day two, however, something changed. I did it a little bit differently. And the docks at the lake that we went to were very long. And day two, around noon, maybe two-ish, I shot down the dock as fast as I could. Full-on sprint. Kind of slowed down, but then took off again right at the end. Jumped off into the air. Soaring through the air, spread my arms apart. Doing a beautiful dive. Hit the water. Instead of doing a shallow dive, it shot me straight to the bottom. My head collided with the sand. My shoulders came up, my head went down, and my spine, which is the bones in your neck, my spine shattered. and the bone shards went into what's called my spinal cord. And your spinal cord are the nerves that run from your brain to the rest of your body. And if they get damaged, the signal is no longer able to move from your brain to the rest of your body. And that's why many people are paralyzed. Can't move. Well, as soon as that happened, I hit the bottom. I was immediately almost completely paralyzed. I'm moving much more now than I could then. I was under the water and could only move my arm about like this, both arms. That was a shock, but not much pain. I just couldn't move. And I had discomfort in my neck, was holding my breath, had to all of a sudden try and figure out what in the world is going on, didn't know where was up, the water was murky. I was going to swim with a friend, but I had ran off in front of her. I didn't know what was going on. I knew enough, though, to begin to piece it together. Little discomfort in my neck, can't move, don't know, totally aware, didn't go unconscious. So as you start to piece the things together, maybe you don't know what's going on, but you know you can't move, can't help yourself. What do you do? What do you do? Well, when you've encountered God, when He's answered prayers, when you've had a relationship with Him, you don't think of anything else but call out to Him in a moment like that. You don't think of, maybe I can, I mean, there's nothing else to do anyway. You don't think of panic. You think of God. You run to Him in that moment. And that's all I needed to do. The Holy Spirit came over me and just, I began to pray. Began to call out to the one that I knew could help. I thought of my family. I had thoughts of, you could die right now. That came into my mind for sure. I wondered how my dad would handle something like that. But I ran to the Lord, and peace came in the midst of being underwater, not being able to move, facing death. And I don't know if it was a peace saying you're going to make it, or a peace that God brings when we're in tragedy or in hard moments like that, but I had a tangible peace that I still remember and can call upon. And I would encourage us with that, that even we fear so many things, fear so many unknowns, and yet God will give us peace. God will give us peace even in those hardest times. After about a minute and 15 seconds under the water, my lungs are burning. I'm totally blue in the face. Not one that swims a lot, so I didn't have a huge lung capacity. And I knew that if I held my breath for so long, my body was going to force me to try and take in air. I knew that under the water. And I was afraid of that. And then it happened. I had the reflex of my body forcing me to try and take in air. But I was under the water. But when it happened, I don't know how to explain it or say it other than the Lord gave me more air. And I was able to hold my breath longer. And I don't know if it was something down in me or if He just breathed into me more oxygen, but I was able to hang on a little bit longer through something that the Lord gave. So you just keep holding on. You keep praying. You're thanking the Lord that you can now hold on just a little bit longer. Another 10 or 15 seconds pass. Your lungs are burning. And then all of a sudden, praise the Lord, right beside you, your friend appears. Christina North, a former lifeguard, right beside me. And she says the same thing. It's like I appeared right at her feet. She was about to go search somewhere else for me. And she, being the serious gal that she was, didn't know if I was joking, but I was coming out of that water. And she pulled me up, supported my head, and began to pull me back to shore. I want to share briefly what happened, though, 24 hours before she pulled me out of that water. She and I and my little niece, this one, her older sister, we were swimming, and her older sister asked Christina North how do you save someone when they're drowning? So 24 hours before I was about to drown, I pretended to drown, and Christina North, the lifeguard, pretended to save me, so that it was fresh in her mind. She hadn't been a lifeguard for probably a year or two, so she needed the reminder. So now fast forward, I was in the same position that I had practiced in. She knew exactly what to do. Flip me over, support the head, don't allow too much movement of the neck, pull me back to shore. Again, in that moment, the Holy Spirit came over me, and a response that Cameron would not normally do, Holy Spirit began to give scriptures to my heart, to my mind, to begin to say as I'm being pulled through the water by my friend. And she drags me as close as she can to the shore, and I'm just quoting scriptures, saying the name of Jesus, calling on Him through that. People gather around and she calls out for help. I'm still in the water because she can't drag me all the way to the shore. And people gather around, not knowing what's going on. I knew I couldn't move, couldn't feel anything. My arms would lift up and then drop. I didn't know everything, but I knew a little bit, but just kept calling out to the Lord. And a thought came to my mind that said, everybody around you thinks you hit your head because of what you're saying. They're thinking you're crazy. You should stop. And I shut that thought down. I said, no, I'm going to keep saying the scriptures. I'm going to keep saying the name of Jesus. And as soon as I ignored that thought, someone right beside me verbatim said, he must have hit his head and he's out of his mind. I'm telling you, if something's not going to try and stop the scriptures from coming out of us, I ignored that and I raised my hand. I said, I'm in my right mind, and just kept going. And my family gathered around. We're trying to figure out what's going on, but they gathered around, began to pray. The lukewarm Christians all thought we're crazy, but we kept calling out to the Lord. We kept pushing into Him. We kept making all of that moment about going to the one that can get us through that, and He did. He gave us the strength in that moment. The paramedics came, put me on a stretcher, got me in an ambulance, and took me to the hospital. We're talking about Jesus on the way over there. We're making that moment all about Him. They take x-rays. They give bad news. Cameron will never walk again. They gave even worse news. He'll be in a power chair, can never live on his own. My parents are broken but still calling out to the Lord. My dad, who didn't have that relationship, was even more broken. But we kept pushing into the Lord. We prayed before the surgeries. They put my neck back together. I had a big metal halo thing around my head that kept me from being able to move. And I sat in a hospital bed with tubes down my throat, not able to move at all for the next month. But those first 8 days before I went to the hospital where I'd have therapy, that ICU room, the Holy Spirit was so there and so present and so strong. I could do nothing but just smile. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't talk because I had tubes down my throat. But I said, when people come in, I'm going to smile at them. And I'm going to let the joy of the Lord be my strength right now. And we kept the scriptures going. And we kept God near. And we kept going to Him. People who didn't know me or know my situation would come in and say, I feel God in this place. Just because God was so near. And that is the faithfulness of our King. That He would humble Himself by His Spirit and come to the lowly and broken in a hospital room. There's not happiness in a hospital room, but when God's there, there may not be happiness, but there can be joy. And joy is what gets us through. Joy is what keeps your heart saying, I really hate this situation right now, but I have peace. And folks, this is what you can have if you have a personal relationship with Jesus. At 5 years old, I had my first encounter. At 16, I opened His Word. At 18, I was put in a situation that I would not have chosen. But after this first 8 days in the hospital, I was flown to Atlanta, Georgia, where I was put in another ICU room. And they got me stable enough that I could begin therapy. And I spent the next 4 months in therapy learning to live again. Where you start by learning to roll over on your side. And then way down the road, you learn to dress yourself, if you're able. We were able to encourage others going through what I was going through in this hospital. When I came home, began to be asked to share my story, share my journey, share what God had done. One call led to another. We saw ourselves in churches every Sunday, youth groups, men's groups, camps, conferences. God began to use what we, the family and I, had gone through to help others, to strengthen the faith of others, to stir a passion in our fellow believers. That's what we want to do. That's what we have to do with our journeys. Whether it's a journey of tragedy or a journey of look at what God has done for my family. And I don't see this as a tragedy. I see this as a victory that God can do so much more. And I'm not up in a power chair. I do live on my own. Through prayer, I've gained so much more strength back. God is using the thorn in the flesh that I've received to bless and strengthen so many others. And His grace is sufficient for me every single day. But I want to tell you something that is the next key changer in my life after this accident. Something I kind of had before because we had met the Lord in a powerful, powerful way before this accident. But I'll tell you what's changed even more since then. Is to begin to get up with Him early in the morning. To go into the closet in the secret place. And to open the Word again afresh. And begin to have a personal, daily, quiet time, intimate time with my Creator. Call it the secret place. Now you say, Lord, here I am. I am in a place of weakness. Maybe you don't feel like you are. But go to that place with Him daily. Seek the Lord in the secret place where He sees and draws near. And that creates a totally different kind of Christian. One that can represent the Father the way that He wants the world to see Him. A Father that wants to be in relationship with people. That's where we come alive. And that's what I want to leave you with. Please begin to open that Word. Begin to go to Him in prayer. It's not a duty. But it does take diligence to do daily. But that diligence of going to that place, of the secret place in the Word with the Father, sometimes it feels dry. Sometimes you say, I really don't want to do that. But the diligence of saying, I'm going to do that, turns to so much delight. The diligence of that turns to delight. Can know your Creator and your Father and your Savior and your King intimately, passionately, and know God and have Him throughout the day in ways that no one else does. I want to stir your heart to that. It's a beautiful, amazing thing that I want to leave you with. Let's be a people that know our God.